Well, if you've got your Bibles at hand, we're turning again to the Gospel of John and to the chapter 1. Gospel of John, chapter 1. Now, as you can see from the order of service and perhaps have guessed by the hymns that we've chosen to sing this morning, the verse number 29 is our text. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Let's bow in a moment's prayer, please. Our Father in heaven, we ask that thou would be pleased to come and minister to us now by thy Holy Spirit, to give help even to the preacher and to those that would listen, that in all things that it would be the Lord Jesus Christ that would be glorified. Give utterance, we pray. Give the very words that are needed. Give those prevailing words that speak to the heart of men. We know that our human words cannot even create so much as an anxious thought within the breast. But we pray that the words of Christ might come to us with power this day and draw us after him who loved us and gave himself for us. Give help now in the preaching and in the hearing of thy word, for we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our subject this morning is that of the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We have arrived this morning at perhaps one of the greatest texts in all of the Scripture. Now, we readily acknowledge that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, but this morning we stand at a text that is one of the richest in the Scriptures. It's one of the cornerstones of Christian theology. And our prayer this morning is that the Lord will allow us to see what John saw, that he would allow us to understand just what John has said when he utters those wonderful words, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. In one sense, the message of the Old Testament can be summarized in the question that we read a little earlier in Genesis chapter 22, when Isaac asked of Abraham, Where is the Lamb? Well, here's the answer to that question. John the Baptist stands and points to the Lord Jesus Christ and says, Behold the Lamb. It was John's chief aim to point men to the Lord Jesus Christ. He came not to preach himself, but to preach the Savior. The long-awaited Messiah was soon to arrive. The Jewish people were looking for a Messiah, but John pronounces a Savior. They are looking for a mighty ruler who will deliver them from the Roman oppressor. But John said, Here is the Lamb who will deliver you from the dominance of sin. They were looking for a conquering king, and God has provided them with a quiet Lamb. And so John draws the people's attention away to the Lamb of God. These words that are so familiar to us, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. When these words were first spoken, how unfamiliar they must have sounded, and yet how filled with joy and wonder when they listened to this message. I want us to consider three things that flow to us from our text this morning. I want us to consider, firstly, the worth that is ascribed to the Lamb, the work that is accomplished by him, and the way that is attained for us. Now notice, firstly, the worth that is ascribed to the Lamb. It's seen, firstly, in the name that he bears. The Lamb of God. And John the Baptist, in giving this great title to the Lord Jesus Christ,
is really striking at the heart of Israel's problem. He's getting to the heart of the matter.
And of course, the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart.
The Lamb has arrived in order to deal with the sin of men.
He's the Lamb who has come to take away the sin of the world.
But why a Lamb? Well, a Lamb was pictured in the Scripture. You go back to Genesis chapter 4, you remember the story of Cain and Abel. These two young men have come to bring their worship to the Lord. They've come with their offerings. And Cain has brought the fruit of the ground. And Abel brings a firstling from the flock.
One came with a beautiful substitute, no doubt the finest of produce, but the other one brings a bloody sacrifice.
And Cain's offering is rejected and Abel's is accepted. And the reason that it is accepted, because it was the offering of a lamb.
Abel's sacrifice was one lamb for one man. A little later in the Passover, for the families of Israel there in Egypt would take a lamb for the family. It was one lamb for one family. After the meeting at Sinai, and the offerings of the Old Testament were instituted through Moses, on the Day of Atonement the lamb was taken and sacrificed for a whole nation. But John points us away to see the Lamb of God, which is sacrificed not for a man or a family or a nation, but for the entire world. Here's the Lamb that has been pictured throughout the whole Old Testament, pointing forward to the Lamb of God, which would take away the sin of the world. Not only is the Lamb pictured, but he has been promised. In Genesis chapter 22 that we read together, we read of how God said to Abraham, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." We can picture Abraham brokenhearted, yet walking by faith. And he's looking up that mountain to where God has called him to sacrifice his son. And God is simply saying to Abraham, "Come and trust me." And what he couldn't see was God standing at the top of the mountain, drawing Abraham with one hand and motioning to the ram with the other, directing all of the things together. And of course, you know that as Abraham was about to plunge the knife into the breast of his son, that God halted. God stopped and provided a substitute in the ram that was caught in the thicket. But how the question that came from Isaac's lips must have stung the heart of Abraham. "My father, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb? Where is the lamb for the burnt offerings?" I want you to notice something in the words of Abraham there. He said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb." Not provide a lamb for himself, but will provide himself as the lamb. And here in the Old Testament, perhaps hidden and not so clear to the eyes of Abraham and those that followed, but looking back with New Testament eyes, we can see in the answer given by Abraham a promise that God himself would redeem his people. God will provide himself
a lamb. And that day when John announced to the crowd that was there outside of Jerusalem, "Behold the Lamb of God," he's saying, "Here's the Lamb that was pictured in all of the Old Testament sacrifices. Here's the Lamb that God has promised to provide for the saving of his people." A Lamb pictured and a Lamb promised. And the Lamb prophesied. Isaiah 53 comes to mind. The verse 7, and we read there, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, he openeth not his mouth." Isaiah, in a time of darkness, looked beyond those darkened clouds. Look beyond the disappointments of today. Look beyond the turmoils of tomorrow and saw a lamb. I want you to come with me to the foot of the cross and to behold the lamb that was sacrificed for men. To see the red drops of blood that fall from his brow. To see the drops of blood that come from his hands and his feet. To see the lamb that was bruised and beaten for you and for me. The lamb of which Isaiah said was marred more than any other. To know that he came to die for our sins. Always worthy because of the name that he bears. And he's worthy because of the nature that he brings. You see, the lambs that were brought to the sacrifice had to be perfect. They had to be without spot or without blemish. One imperfection would disqualify them altogether. It would eliminate them from the sacrifice. Can I remind you of what it says concerning the Lord Jesus Christ in the Word of God? Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1 and 18 that we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. When God pronounced his blessing upon the Savior from heaven, he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The very devils of hell spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ in Mark's Gospel in chapter 5, the Holy One of Israel. Pontius Pilate said concerning the Savior at the end of his earthly life, "I find in him no fault at all." Judas Iscariot, as he looked at his bloody hands, as he thought of the treason that he had done against Christ, what did he say? "I have betrayed innocent blood." Well, did the hymn writer say that there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin? Only the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, only he was worthy to come and pay the price for man who had sinned. He is the Lamb of God. There is worth ascribed to Christ in this title, in the name that he carries and in the nature which he brings. But I want you to notice something else, not just the worth that is ascribed to Christ. I want you to see the work that was accomplished by the Christ. What was this work that Jesus has come to do? Did he come merely to bless us with great preaching? Did he come to lead us by example into a higher way of living? The Bible tells us that he came to take away the sin of the world. He has come to be the great sin bearer. In the Old Testament dispensation, in the sacrifices of that time, the blood of the bulls and the goats and the lambs and the turtle doves and all those things that were sacrificed, they were offered as an atonement for sin. But listen, they could never take away sin. That's why you had to come back year after year after year with another sacrifice, another offering, another sharing of blood, because those sacrifices were not able to pay the price of our guilt. But John the Baptist, as he points to the Lord Jesus Christ, says, "Behold the Lamb that will take away your guilt. He taketh away the sin of the world." Here's the Lamb that will forever remove from us our sin. He taketh away the sin.
We know what sin is, of course. Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. It's a falling short of the standards that God has set. It's not being able to reach the mark. The picture there is of the archer, and he's taking aim with his bow and his arrow, and he's aiming for the bullseye, and though it seems to be going straight, the arrow falls short. It doesn't hit the target. It doesn't reach the mark. And God has set a standard of living and holiness for us, and we don't reach it. We can't attain it. We fall short. It's any want of conformity unto the law of God. But it's more than that. It's a transgression of the law of God. So not only do we fall short of the standard that God expects of us, the laws and the boundaries that God has set in place for us, we overstep. We break those boundaries of God's commands. We do the things that the Lord has said, thou shalt not do. We have sinned. We were born with a sinful nature. And all our lives we have sinned against God. Sin is the most powerful three-lettered word. It's the reason that our world is in a mess today. It's the reason why our jails are full and our churches are empty. It's why our homes are in danger. It's why young people are out of control. It's why wickedness is rampant and every evil thing is being promoted. Sin is the reason that men reject the Lord Jesus Christ, because they'd rather continue on in their sinful pleasures than to come to the Lord Jesus and be forgiven. In a nutshell, sin is rebellion against God. It's going against His Word. It's saying no to God's way and yes to your own. That's what sin is. And we have a mountain of it. It says in our text, He taketh away the sin of the world. Here's a mountain of sin. Have you ever thought about your own personal mountain of sin? You consider the first sin that was laid on our Savior, that of Eve's, which He took of the forbidden fruit. Then after that, the sins that were committed in 1 week. And then the sins of the first month. Added up the sins of their children and their children and their children all the way to you and I. What a mountain of sin. What about our own sins? The sins of our mouths. The sins of our eyes. The sins of our hearts. The sins of our hands. The sins of our feet. The things that we've said, the things we've believed, things that we've lusted for, the things that we've done, the places that we've been, our mountain of sins, our sins of infancy, our sins of youth, our sins of manhood. Multiply that by the sins of this generation, of legalizing abortion, of seeking to legalize same-sex marriage, of legalizing euthanasia. What a mountain of sin! Are you beginning to see the enormity of the sin for which Christ died? The sin of the world. The Lord Jesus has come to bear away our sin. Not just to bear it, but to actually take it away. There was a ceremonial act in the Old Testament when two goats were brought before the temple of the Lord, before the tabernacle. Two goats. One upon which the high priest would lay his hands, confess the sins of his people. One goat would be sacrificed, the other goat was then carried
by the Bible says, by the hands of a fit man into the wilderness, was made to wander alone far away from the camp, far away from God. He's to be carried so far that he couldn't make his way back again, carrying the sins of a confessed people. The Lord Jesus came to fulfill that picture. He didn't just carry our sins to the cross of Calvary. He didn't just carry our sins to the tomb and to the grave. The Bible tells us that he took our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. Now you can measure from north to south. You can measure from the North Pole to the South Pole. And once you go beyond the North Pole, you eventually go south again. You can measure the distance between north and south. You cannot measure the distance between east and west. Because no matter where you are in the globe, if you start going west, you can circumnavigate the whole of the earth and still be going west. And still be going west. There's an infinite distance between east and west, and that's how far Christ has removed our sins from us. He's carried them to the bottom of the deepest ocean, never to be brought up again. The Lord has said concerning our sins forgiven in Christ, they shall never be remembered again. God doesn't say he'll forget our sins. He might forget where we left our keys, but the hope is that we'll remember. God says, I will remember their sins no more. God has purposed to put them so far from his mind that they're never to be recalled again. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. Didn't just cover them over. Didn't just whitewash over the top of them, leaving them still underneath. He has taken them away. And he's the only one who could take them away. We can't take away our own sins. No angel can take away our sins. No priest can take away our sins. No pastor or preacher can take away our sins. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under a law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. This is something that money cannot buy. This is something that millions cannot satisfy. The hymn writer asked, what can make me white as snow? What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. He is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. So we see the work that is ascribed to Christ and the work that is accomplished by him. I want you to see finally the way that is attained through Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross, the Bible tells us that the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. That veil that hindered man entering into the presence of God, that veil that stood as a barrier that said to man, this far and no further, that veil was ripped in two from top to bottom. To signify that the way to God was opened, and it was opened by God. That man now has access into the very presence of God, and it's through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a saving benefit to be found in the Lord Jesus. How can we have the salvation that he has provided? How can we know this cleansing from our sins? How can we have our guilt removed from us and taken away? Listen to what John has said. He said, behold the Lamb of God. Look to him.
Maybe we've been looking at other things. Maybe we've been looking at other people. Maybe we've been looking to the rites and rituals of the church. We've been looking at baptism or the Lord's Supper or some other thing and saying, this is what saves me. These are the efforts of my hand. This is what provides me with a holiness before God. It doesn't. It's looking to Christ that saves our soul. On the 6th of January in 1850, a young Charles Spurgeon was wrestling with sin. Being the Lord's Day, he was on his way to church. But because of a heavy fall of snow, he couldn't get to his normal place of worship. And he made his way into a little primitive Methodist church. Because of the snow that had fallen that morning, the preacher, he was scheduled to come and to deliver the word of God, didn't turn up. The congregation began to rumble about what they would do. And a shoe salesman, one of the elders of the congregation, ascended to the pulpit and announced his text, Isaiah 45 and verse 22, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." In 10 minutes, preacher finished everything he had to say. He looked down at young Spurgeon sitting there, and he said to him, "Young man, you look very miserable, and you'll always be miserable. And if you don't obey the words of my text, you will be miserable forever." And then he shouted, "Look to Jesus! Look to Jesus!" Spurgeon said, "I looked, and I saw him." He said, "I'm still looking, and one day I shall look upon his face." Looking to Christ. Tell me, have you done that? Have you made the Lord Jesus Christ the hope of your redemption for all eternity? Is he the one that you look to for the forgiving of all of your sins? Is he the one that will present you faultless before the throne of his grace? Because if you're trusting in anything else or anyone else, you will find that you will not be in the heaven of God. It's not Jesus Christ plus my good works. It's not Jesus Christ plus my church attendance, plus my Bible reading, plus my tithing and my giving and my charitable goods. It's Jesus Christ, him and nothing and no one else. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. It's looking to him. Have you looked to him? Have you trusted him? Have you found that forgiveness that's only to be found in him? If you have, rejoice. Rejoice. If you haven't, then I, like John the Baptist before me, tell you to behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And the Lord bless his word to our hearts once again this morning.